For Parshas Ki Tetze, we want to study the insights of the Arizal, who lived 5 centuries ago, and in turn he bases himself, come in please, join us, on the Zohar. Now you know, without my telling you, that the Zohar reveals the secrets of the Torah, which means that we take a section of the Torah, a portion of the Torah, and we understand it on one level, that's a straightforward interpretation, and then the Zohar takes us on a deeper level, because Torah can be understood in so many different ways. If you're familiar with the phrase, Shivim Panim Batorah, 70 faces of the Torah, you can understand a verse of the Torah in 70 different ways. But the number 70 is just indicative of an endless interpretation, so that Torah can be understood, pshat, remez, drush, and so on, you know, on a superficial level, on a deeper level, and even beyond that. Now what that means is that what the Zohar is going to give us is when we see a parasha that describes an entire sequence of physical, material events that took place, this section of the Torah becomes symbolic of an entirely different meaning. Do you follow me? And that meaning, although it's not pshat, it's not straightforward understanding of the text, but it conveys a profound message. So what we're going to do is, we're going to read the pasuk, and we're going to hear about the entire sequence of events described in the verse, and then we're going to take a look at how the Zohar understands the sequence of events in a totally different way, in which every single piece of this puzzle is a symbol. So it says, Ki teitzei l'milchama l'oyvecha. By the way, let me just ask the people, because a couple of faces here that are new, how's your Hebrew?
Okay.
No your Hebrew? No problem. Okay, so I'm going to translate from time to time. Sometimes I assume that you understand. Please let me know. Slow me down if I go too fast. So you go out to battle against your enemies. Okay, that has a symbolic meaning. And then Hashem grants you victory so that your enemies fall into your hands. And now you take captives. That's called Vishavita Shivyo. And once again, we're going to try to understand how the Zohar sees this as a symbolic message. This entire, you know, there's a subterranean sequence of events that's going on here below the surface. Vera'ita b'shivya, you'll see amongst the captives, Eshet Yifat Toar, a woman who's very stunning, v'chashakta bo, you have a desire to marry her, and then it says, v'lokachto l'chol isha, you take her for a wife. But the Torah sets up a whole set of conditions. Before you take her for your wife, first of all, she has to be brought into your house, she has to cut off her hair from her head, and she has to grow her nails very, very long. I mean, long nails can be attractive, but there's a limit, you know, if they're too long. And then, correct. And then ve'sirat simlat shivyo me'aleha, she removes those garments that she wore as a captive, and she takes on new garments. Ve'yashva ve'secha, and now she lives in your house. Ubachta ta'via ve'tima, she cries for the loss of her father or her mother. And again, it might mean that her father or mother died in battle, or it might mean that they were taken captive, or it might mean that just she's longing and she's nostalgic for her father and mother because she's now cut off from her parents. How long is she crying? Yerach yamim, a minimum of 30 days. And then afterwards, you can have a relationship with her and you clinch the marriage. The Torah goes on to say that if you don't want to marry her, then vishilcha, then you send her away, and you give her a Jewish divorce. And this is all part of a process called Eshet Yifat Torah, a woman who is captured from the nations of the world. She has to undergo a conversion process before he marries her, and he's allowed to marry her. Now we have a parsha that we understand on a superficial level. When I mean superficial, means I mean pshat. I don't mean superficial in a pejorative sense, in a negative sense. That's certainly what the parsha means. And there's an entire chapter in Masechta Sanhedrin that goes into detail about all the laws that apply in this case of an Eshet Yifat Torah. However, What is this parsha telling us as a matter of an eternal message? You know, for example, we don't have this parsha today. We don't have the conditions that have to be met in this parsha. So what is the message? Every parsha in the Torah, every mitzvah in the Torah has to have a message, some sort of inspiration that we can take with us, even though the mitzvah per se is not relevant. So what is the inherent message? So we're going to see the Arizal, and later on, the Ari lived 5 centuries ago, but later on there was someone called the Kuznetza Magid, otherwise known as the Avodas Yisrael, who embellishes the idea of the Arizal. And as we'll soon see, the Ari is based on the Zohar. Then who is this Eshet Yifat Toar on a symbolic level? Who is this beautiful woman? It's none other than the Neshama. The Neshama, the soul of man. And the Neshama is taken captive. What's the captivity here? And that is that the Neshama really wants to live and exist in a life of eternity. And instead, Hashem saw fit that the Neshama should be injected into the guf, into the physical material body of man. Man is full of sins. Man is limited and finite. And as long as the neshama is within the guf, it wears what's called simlat shivya. Remember, we spoke about the garments of the captive, of the woman who's taken captive. What are these garments? They're very soiled. And the reason why the neshama in the guf is considered to be wearing soiled garments is because of man's iniquities, man's sins. So when a human being is guilty of sin, then what happens is he tarnishes or soils his garments. And what are these garments? These are the garments of the soul of man, of the neshama of man. As a result, the neshama starts crying because the neshama is now encaptured in the body and the physical material body of a sinner. And as a result of sin, the neshama is forced to wear these malbushim, these clothing, the garments that are soiled. And how long of a period of time is the neshama going to cry out? The pasuk says yerach yamim. So the Zohar says yerach yamim, which means a month, is a reference symbolically to the month of Elul. So right here at the beginning of Parshas Ki Tetzeh, which always coincides with Elul, we have a symbolic reference, an allusion to the Chodesh Elul. I read through the parasha of Ki Tetzeh. I didn't find the word El not even once. Where is the word El, the month of El, mentioned in this parasha? Yerach Yamim. That she, this captive woman, has to cry for a month. What is the nature of that crying? The crying is the anguish of a penitent, of someone who's doing tshuva, who realizes that they have tarnished and soiled their garments. They have taken the soul that God bestowed upon them and they lowered the soul. And now the soul begs for freedom. The soul wants to be cut off from those garments. And the soul is now crying out. And as a result of this crying, the soul can now free itself from those old garments and now wear new garments. Why? Because the individual, who is again a hybrid, a combination of soul and body, did tshuva, cried for a full month, and took the opportunity of Elul to reach the level of tshuva shebelev. Tshuva is a successful victory at a battle. The battle is between man and the forces of evil. We call them the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. Man is out there facing that battle. He's like Yaakov Avinu, who's wrestling with the angel of Esav, and the angel of Esav represents the Yetzer Hara, this evil inclination, and he remains victorious. He stands firm in his ground. And what is this victory? It's the victory of tshuva, in which man is able to overcome the powers of the Yetzer Hara. Now, we're going to read through a paragraph here in Hebrew and try to translate it. And this is a paragraph coming from the Avodas Yisrael of the Koshnitzer, who again is standing on the shoulders of the Ari. And he says, Ha'adam meisim al libo lashuv l'Hashem. You'll see this on page 1 if you follow the text on the right column. Man through tshuva is able to be to take advantage of a very compassionate opportunity that God affords him with to do tshuva. Tshuva itself is an amazing gift given by God, migodol rachmanus, out of a great compassion that God has for man, because man doesn't really deserve the opportunity to do tshuva. V'hagaguim hamagiim lo al nishmato shebikirbo. Man, in a sense, experiences a nostalgia for his connection to his neshama. In other words, he feels alienated from his own soul, and tshuva gives him the ability to return to his soul and reconnect to become a more wholesome spiritual and physical being. Man becomes chelek me'elokam imal. He becomes like a portion of God. And if man had plummeted to the depths of sin, then at that point, what he has is guf v'chomer, his physicality now becomes a blockage, a barrier to his connection with his neshama. Through tshuva, he purifies his physical body, he dedicates himself to fulfill the will of God and the will of his neshama, because neshama is part of God. So he wants to fulfill ritzon konam, the will of his maker. And now, what he's in a very situation that's very difficult, because the evil has gotten the best of him and dragged him down. He has to now overcome with great deal of energy all these forces of evil that have soiled his personality. Now the Torah says that during this period, the Eishes Yefas Tohar has to shave her head, remove the hair of her head. What is the symbolic message of V'gilcha et Rosha? So let's go back to the V'chashakta Ba. What is V'chashakta Ba? Right, he has a desire for this woman. Well, this woman, we said, represents the neshama. Now he has a desire for this woman, this neshama. He wants to reconnect with the neshama. He wants to marry the neshama, so to speak. He wants to be one with the neshama. And he can do so through the bechi, through the crying of Chodesh Elul, and the tshuva that he experiences during this month. But she has to vegilchas rosha. What is Vigilchas Rosha? What is the cutting of her hair? And he says the following. And we'll see another interpretation in just a minute. But according to the Avodas Yisrael, the symbolic meaning of her shaving her hair is that hair is different than any other part of the body, in that you can live without your hair. Hair is what's called a luxury item. Now, life itself is made up of two parts. That which is essential to man, that's which he needs. You know, he needs the oxygen to breathe, he needs the food to eat, to give him blood to circulate throughout his body. But then there are luxury items. There are pleasures in life. The pleasures in life are represented by the hair. V'asta es tziparneha. What does it mean when she grows her fingernails long? That's called linavel es atzma. What she tries to do is she tries to make herself despicable to see if he really, really wants to marry her. That state of nevel, of being unkempt, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you met a person who's homeless and never he you know, his hair is flying in all directions, he hasn't cleansed his body, etc. I don't want to go into a great detail, but you know what I mean. All that is called nevel, when a person looks absolutely repulsive. And that's what man has to look at to see what he's done with his body, what he's done with the garments that surround his soul. He's made it absolutely repulsive. And in this state of being, he breaks out in tears for a month, and that's Chodesh Elul, realizing that he is guilty for this situation that he's achieved. He has done things that are repulsive, and he's forced the neshama to feel like she is an Eishes Yifas Torah that's captured, and she's growing her nails long to send the message to him that it's about time that he did tshuva. V'acher kach tovo eleha. What happens if he feels the bitterness, if he realizes the low situation that he's reached, if he appreciates the fact that he is now in a state of repulsive, that his neshama feels alienated, now with that sincere feeling, he's ready to reestablish his connection, his marriage with the neshama, with Ma'ilas HaNeshama. So let's just summarize what we're saying here. This parasha, at the beginning of Ki Teitzei, could be understood on two levels. As we said, Torah is very profound, and it can be understood on different levels. On one level, it's a story about a war and a woman that was captured during the war from one of the nations, and how he's allowed to marry her after an entire procedure. On another level, on a deeper level, it's a symbolic message for the month of Elul and the mitzvah of Tshuva, that we have to realize and appreciate that the neshama feels alienated in our body because of our sins, and this is going to inspire us and project us to do tshuva. Then it says, V'hoya im lo chafatz daba. What happens if after this period of time he decides that he doesn't want to marry her? V'shilchol nafsha, he sends her on her way. What does that mean? He says, Omna miderech olam lashuv b'tshuva. A person should take advantage of this period of time, starting in Elul, and then we have the Aser Simei Tshuva after the Day of Judgment on Rosh Hashanah that projects us into Yom Kippur. Aval Achrei Chein, what happens later? If he revisits his old behavior patterns, right? He repeats the sins as he did before. V'shav l'darko ha'ra kibarishona. So that's called lo chafatz daba. Lo chafatz daba means you don't want an neshama. You don't want that to reestablish a relation between a pure guf and a pure neshama. So therefore, tosif od lachto. Heaven forbid you go back and you do the same sins again. Then v'shilachto l'nafsha. Say goodbye to the neshama. Send her on her own way. And that means, ultimately, when you separate the neshama from the guf, that's death. So the Torah is warning us that we have to reestablish our relationship with the neshama, and tshuva is a great process, but we have to be very careful not to repeat the sins. Now, if you're on the page, take a look on the left column. My shiur on Tuesday nights is very textual oriented. And we're going to look at the word Elul. And we're going to play what we call Scrabble. You know, what's it called? Boggle Scrabble? Is that what it's called? When you take the letters and you mix them up and then you throw them out and you organize words out of them. So we're going to take the letters Aleph Lamed, Vav Lamed, and we're going to rearrange them. Notice that there are two Lameds. One lamed could be connected to an aleph, and the other to a vav. Now, if you rearrange the letters, and you take the lamed and place it before the aleph, what word do you get? Lo. Lo with an aleph means no. If you rearrange the second lamed and put it before the vav, lo means for him. So what we're going to introduce now is the famous insight of the Sfas Emes. He was the father and the giant of Gera Chassidus. And he says the following. In Sefer Tehillim, we say it every day in Davening, in the 100th chapter, it says, De'u ki Hashem hu Elokim, know that God is the God of creation, hu Asanu, he has created us. And look at the very next word, v'lo anachnu. Now, although we read it as v'lo anachnu, for him we are, amo v'tzon marito, his nation, his sheep, but nevertheless, in the ksiv, the way it's written in the Tanakh, is v'lo with an aleph. So again, this is what you call kri and ksiv. Very often there's a discrepancy between the way it's written and the way it's read. So we read it as if it says v'lo, and that's how we're going to interpret the pasuk. But it's written with an aleph as v'lo and no. Now, whenever there's a kri and ksiv, we try as much as we can to integrate both the kri and the ksiv. So we want to take the v'lo with an aleph and integrate it into v'lo with a vav. That's going to be el. What does it mean to integrate v'lo with an aleph to v'lo with a vav? Says the great Gera Rebbe, that we have to realize that we sin. We have to acknowledge the fact that v'lo anachnu, we are not for him, meaning we have not lived up to our calling. And therefore, ein anu ovdim as Hashem karoi. Do we have another copy of the two pages? I think it's over there. I don't know if...
I can...
Okay, no, this is important. I want you to see it inside.
Okay.
So we're on page one, and we're on the left column, and we're in the second paragraph that starts, Ubir, and he says, look at this pasuk. V'lo anachnu, as it's written, is we are not for him. Which means we acknowledge the fact and we confess our sins, that we've lowered ourselves, b'shiflus, we're not living up to our potential, we don't serve Hashem the way we should. That's called v'lo anachnu amo. We are not living up to our potential. If we acknowledge that, then on uzochim, the next level is v'lo anachnu with a vav, that we can do tshuva. We realize that we've strayed from the path. We haven't been oved as Hashem the way we should. And therefore, we're ready for v'lo anachnu with a vav. That's the creed. We are ready to declare ourselves as your nation. We are part and parcel of a nation that was created by God to serve Him. That's why the month of tshuva is the month of Elul. Because Elul, if you split it in half, is lo with an aleph, and then lo with a vav. We start with lo with an aleph, and we confess our faults, our deficiencies, our iniquities, and once we confess that, and we're willing to face that reality and acknowledge that we didn't live up to the lo with a vav, but rather we lived on the lo, now we're ready to project ourselves to the path of the lo with a vav. Now let's take the word tshuva. Tshuva is made up of two parts, tashuv and hey, which generally in the literature means return to God. But now we can give it another meaning. Return to five. Hey is equivalent to five. What's the significance of five? Five is the difference between low and low. Low with an aleph is 31, low with a vav is 36, the difference between them is 5. Tashuv means you want to jump from low with an aleph of 31, add the 5 of hey at the end of the word tshuva, until you achieve low with a vav, and v'lo anachtu amo v'tzom mariso. That's the goal of tshuva. For those who are following the text, we're moving now to page 2. This is the responsibility and the obligation of the month of El, of Tshuva, of Toshuv He. The He is significant because it means that we have to follow God's will. The pasuk says at the beginning of creation, Ela toldos hashamayim va'aretz behi baram. The He of the letter behi baram is larger than any other letter in that word, or all the other letters. Rashi says, Behei bar'am means bishpil hay, because of the hay, God created the heavens and the universe. So it means the purpose of creation is the letter hay. Behei bar'am means bishpil hay bar'am, for the letter hay, which means the number 5, God created the world. What does that mean for the letter 5, for the number 5, God created the world? It means to create, to fill in the gap between velo with an aleph and velo with a vav. That's the purpose of creation. In the month of El, which is made up of two words, lo and lo, we're going to achieve through tshuva and through crying, as we discussed earlier, this goal of creation. We're going to justify our existence from a divine perspective because God created us in order that we reach this hay, and we add that to the lo and make it into velo. So that's what the Torah is telling us. Now the Sfasemis adds a whole new element. Now let me ask you a question, just out of curiosity. I'm taking sort of a census? I don't know what you call it. A survey? Does Judaism believe in the zodiac?
No.
Well, if you walk into Yeshiva University, for example, that's where I spent 9 years of my life, then the first thing you'll see when you look down at this beautiful mosaic as you enter into this magnificent building is the zodiac. The zodiac has 12 different symbols. Each one reflects on a different month of the year. The month of El is the zodiac of Betulah, of the Virgin. Says the Sfasemis, what's the connection between the month of El and the Betulah? And he says the following. The Betulah is symbolic of loyalty. In the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, the Pasuk speaks about Gan Na'ul Achosi Kalah. The Pasuk describes the Betulah as being absolutely loyal. Let's say, for example, back in the day, as you know, a man would betroth the woman, and then for 12 months, she would be an arusa until they finally consummated the marriage with Nisuin at the end of the 12 months.
And
Kiddush. Erisin equals Kiddush, they're synonymous terms.
But the rest of the chuppah was done 12 months later.
Great, so the chuppah took place 12 months after the Erisin, and during this period of time, she was not allowed to have a relationship with any other man. And he would find out when he consummated the marriage after the chuppah. And at that point, he would bless God because he has a wife who was a betulah, who was loyal to him. Gan Na'ul. She was a Mayan Chasum. That's the month of El. El is the month in which we rededicate ourselves as a betulah to the loyalty to God. In other words, there's something in us that always remains loyal to God. Again, we sin, we fall short, we are deficient, but we still are represented by Betulah. The month of Elul gives us a right to declare to God that we are still essentially loyal to you. Even if we sin, even if we fall, that's not indicative of who we are. What we really are is loyal. We are the Betulah who's loyal. Lo nitrachka minekudas dveikus b'sharsha. Even if I strayed to some extent, but there's one point in my essence, there's one spark, if you will, within my soul that is totally dedicated to Hashem and never becomes soiled. It never strays from the dveikus, from that closeness to the source of life, to God Himself. That's the declaration of El. In the month of El, we're going to say that velo with an aleph, but yet velo with a vav. We declare that we are like the betulah. We are dedicated in our nekuda pnimit, in this inner essence of our souls, which has not been tainted and not been soiled, is still dovek in a kadosh baruch Hu, still clings to God. And what this means is that every single Jew, no matter how severe his violations are, how far he strayed from God, nevertheless, there is one point within his soul, a nekuda pnimit, as we call it, which is the heart of every single Jew, that represents the betulah, that is the spark of godliness in us, which is the source, the root of our neshama, which God gave us, and that remains unblemished, untarnished, totally dedicated, b'kedusha u'b'tahara, with cleanliness and purity to God and His will. That's the nekuda pnimis. That's the neshama that's embedded in the deep into the heart of every single Jew. And therefore, when David HaMelech says in Tehillim, V'od ma'at, v'ein resha. What does it mean, V'od ma'at? V'od ma'at means that even if a Jew is guilty of pesha and resha, he's guilty of sin, nevertheless, there's still a V'od ma'at, there's still something left. There's still something that, in Yiddish we say, epes geblieben, it's untainted. And that is the nekudah pnimit, that is the soul of man, the nitzotz Eloki, that's deep in his heart, v'ein resha, and there's no rishus. The rishus, the evil of a person, does not penetrate into that nekudah pnimit. That nekudah pnimit always remains, despite all his sin and despite all his evil, untainted and pure, dedicated exclusively and loyally to the will of God. And perhaps that's what David HaMelech means when he says in Tehillim, Shir Amalos, Mimamakim Krasicha Hashem, I call to you from the depths of my soul. The depths of my soul represent that Nekudah Pnimit, that deeper element within man. And that element in man is crying out, Krasicha Hashem, and declaring its absolute loyalty to Hashem, its dveikus to Hashem. Let's take a look at the language of the text here in the middle, and going on to the third column on page 2. Shir amalos mimamakim krasich Hashem nira bira inyon. Tehine beklisharet. When we serve in the Beis HaMikdash with the holy vessels, hadin, the law is that imem tahorim ksherim ruim lavoda. If they pure, you can use them for avoda. But if they're contaminated and they become tmeim, then they can no longer be used for avoda. Not only that, if he used it for the service, then he disqualifies the service. When a person sins, what he does is he contaminates the parts of his body, the organs of his body. And then he cannot serve God, because it's like a kli sharet shenitma, which if such a vessel contracted to him, it could no longer be used. Im kein, so you'll ask the question, eich mo'ila, how can you do tshuva when you're in a state of a varm tmeim, when you've contaminated all the parts of your body? And the answer is, you did not contaminate all the parts of your body. Why? Because mimamakim, because deep down within your soul, within your heart, there's a place that remains pure. Chet can penetrate up to a certain point in the soul of man, but not to the nekudah pnimit, not to this piece of purity. It can only be on the outside, but the pnimius of this nekudah pnimit, the inner soul, is pure. It is not tame. What is tshuva? Tshuva is a process that begins when man taps into his nekudah pnimit, which was never contaminated, and therefore he can serve Hashem with that uncontaminated part of his body, so to speak, which is the nekudah pnimit. What happens is, as a result of tshuva, he purifies other parts of his body until his entire body and soul become one pure entity that can serve Hashem. And now we can begin to understand a verse in Yeshayahu HaNavi. Ulevavo yavin v'shav v'rapelo. Here, the Navi is discussing and addressing tshuva. And he says the following. Ulevavo yavin, which literally translates as his heart understands. What does it mean his heart understands? He gets to the point where deep down in his heart, the nekudah pnimit, that inner soul of man, in his heart, understands that it's time for tshuva, understands that too many of his evarim, or the parts of his body, have become contaminated. In that levavo, yavin, is vishav, then he can do tshuva. The very moment that he becomes acutely aware of the level that he's reached, the low level, now through this nekudah pnimit and that awareness, he's ready for vishav. And as a result of vishav, it's v'rafelo. he will be able to heal himself in a spiritual sense. So therefore, the month of Elul is clearly the Betulah. Why? Because the Betulah represents that Nekudah Pnimit of total loyalty that's not in any way, it's not in any way contaminated. It remains absolutely pure. And even though the Yetzer Hara, the powers of evil, can impact on man and penetrate into man, but there's a point in which they cannot penetrate. That's the Betulah point. That's the Ani L'Dodi. That's the Chodesh El, which represents man beginning a process of tshuva. What projects into tshuva? It's that Nekudah Pnimit of Dveikus that is connected to Almighty God in an absolute way. And if this be the case, let's turn to page 3. We begin to understand what the Rambam is telling us about tshuva. The Rambam is the major work on tshuva, and any study of the mitzvah of tshuva has to begin and end with the Rambam. And the Rambam writes something which is just mind-boggling. Maya tshuva, says the Rambam, second chapter of Hilchos Tshuva. Hu sheyazov achotei cheto, he has to desist from sin. That's called azivas achet, termination of sin. Not only that, v'yasiru mimachshavto, you know, we have a tendency of dwelling in our minds on the sin, and we start fantasizing about sin. That he has to stop. And then v'yigmar belibo. Yigbar belibo means an absolute firm resolution. Shelo yaseu od. That you will not return to that sin. Then the Rambam says he has to feel regret and remorse about the past. And here's the clincher. V'yoyid olav yodea talumos. And he who knows the secrets of man, all that which is in the depths of man's soul and his heart. Who is that? Almighty God. Shelo yashiv lazeh achet li'olam. V'yoyed olav means God, Almighty God, who knows man, will testify that he will not return to the same sin. How could this be? What the Rambam is saying is absolutely overwhelming. It instills fear and we shudder from it. How could a person get to the stage of tshuva and honestly say that God will testify that it will never return to the and repeat that same sin? He did tshuva. He felt sincerely remorse, regret, resolution for the future. He desists from sin. But nevertheless, can there be an absolute guarantee and not make God into a chashom, a liar? And he'll never repeat the same sin? Who could say such a thing? Maybe one in a million people will tell you that they reach the level of tshuva and they never return to repeat the same sin. Who could say such a thing? And the Rambam says that that's the condition for tshuva. And the ultimate tshuva means that God in heaven is going to testify that the sinner will not repeat the sin. That's great for one in a million. That's not great for you and me, I don't think. I should speak about myself, not about you. So he quotes the Belzer Rebbe that what the Rama means is that God will judge you as you stand at that particular moment.
Well, the Rama quotes the Belzer Rebbe?
I'm sorry, did I say that?
Yes,
scratch that.
He said he quotes the Belzer Rebbe.
No, he meaning the Shvilei Pinchas.
Oh, I'm sorry.
He with the small h, not he with the Rama h. Okay. What does the Belzer Rebbe say? That the Rama meant to tell us that tshuva should be so sincere and so genuine for the depths of one's heart that at that moment in time the Yodea Talumos, God in heaven, could testify to him that according to the matzav, according to the situation, the attitude, the emotional fervor of the person now at this particular moment, Bioso Shah, he will never return to that sin. It doesn't mean that man is able to constantly, continuously maintain that level of absolute dedication and absolute commitment, but at that moment in time, at the place that he's at, his identity is such that he would not return and repeat that same sin. Again, the Yetzer Hara is a very powerful force that enters into the psyche of man from the moment that he's born. And it could be that at some point in the future the Yetzer Hara is going to get so powerful and tempt him to such an extent that he may, heaven forbid, repeat the same sin. But that doesn't contradict what the Rambam says, that God testified about him that he would never repeat the sin, because God is testifying based on the level, the matzav that he's in at that particular moment, when he's absolutely genuine, he's totally inspired, he's dedicated with every heart and soul. And this will shed a new light on mimamakim krasich Hashem. Mimamakim means that the entire process of tshuva is motivated, or shall we say is generated, by mimamakim, by that nekuda pnimit that's uncontaminated, that remains totally dedicated bedveikus Hashem. If this nekuda pnimit will project a person to do tshuva, then he could reach the level that the Rambam describes as yod all of yodei talumos shel yolam eino chozer l'davar zeh. Because the situation of this Baal tshuva, at the moment that he is inspired by his connection to the nekuda pnimit of mimamakim karsich Hashem, is such a powerful and profound tshuva that in that state you could actually testify and take an oath that he will never repeat that same sin. What happens later, unfortunately, the Yetzirah redoubles his efforts, because the Yetzirah is very clever and he doesn't leave any stone, any leaf unturned, right? And he's going to force you to do the Averis, so to speak, again. But that's not the moment of tshuva. The moment of tshuva, the Yetzirah is completely overwhelmed. He doesn't have the power, because through this Nekuda Pnimit, man has totally, totally dedicated himself to purity, to fulfillment of the will of God. And that's v'lo anachdu with a vav. So he's made that jump from v'lo anachdu with an aleph to v'lo anachdu with a vav. And therefore, the Odea Talumos will in fact testify about this person that he's reached such a sincere and profound level of tshuva. He's changed himself. He's re-identified himself. He's rededicated himself. He will not return to that sin. And that's the essence of the month of Elul, to reconnect to our Nekuda Pnimit and allow that Nekuda Pnimit, which is totally pure, to generate a process of tshuva, to awaken us and project us emotionally to that frenzy almost, that genuine tshuva, when God will testify about us that we will never return to that sin, because our tshuva, which was engendered or projected by the Nekuda Pnimit, is so profound and so sincere that we will never return to that sin.
We're saying that that level that you just described is only temporary, because we will ultimately return to, go down from that level.
It depends what you mean by we or I. Right, if the I is the I of that moment, that's called Basher Usham, he will never return to that sin. If unfortunately he can't maintain that I because the powers of the Yetzirah will overwhelm him, then Enochinami, he will return to that sin and repeat it. But God can testify that Basher Usham, as he is at that moment.
At that moment, but what we're saying is ultimately we know that.
That's a different person.
I said one in a million won't, and the rest.
But that's a different person. The person that he is now, with that Nekuda Pnimit, which represents his essence and his true identity, and that filters down to his entire being, such a person will never sin again. What happens later is maybe he loses that identity and he goes back to a different identity. But as he is now, you can testify without a shadow, without the Almighty God will testify, he will not repeat the sin.
No, because there's a difference between an individual sin or sin in general. Then maybe God will testify that this person will never again ever commit this particular sin. That doesn't mean he won't do a different sin tomorrow.
Correct. Every sin it requires its own level of tshuva. Because when the Rambam's language is uli olam, what's the Rambam's language, which is on page 2? Uli olam eino chozer l'davar zeh. I don't have it in front of me. You'll find it. L'davar zeh, the Rambam says, for this particular thing. He's got to do tshuva on every single chet. Okay, now, let's take a look at a...
So the challenge is to remain at that level. The challenge is to remain that person.
Right.
And not to revert to...
the old person.
The other person. Right. Even though, as you said, it's only one in a million can do it. It's kind of a depressing thought. that we know that, yes, I can reach this self-coverage.
But you know what I would say,
I can't maintain it.
Even though if you can't maintain it, you're still not the same person. It's true that you may repeat the sin, but it's not going to be as profound and as indicative as the sin was before you did tshuva. So in Yiddish again we say "Efes v'geblimen." You know, something will remain within you.
That's something to strive for.
Let's take a look in the few minutes that we have left. I'm a little pressed for time because I do want to fit in a Gemara Kiddusha, which I think will, in a sense, wrap things up. The Gemara reports. The Gemara records a machlokes between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir of a very, very profound nature. The Torah describes the Jewish people as Bonim Atem LaShem Elokeichem. We are on the level of children of God. So Rabbi Yehuda says that there's no guarantee that we are Bonim Atem LaShem Elokeichem. If we act, if we behave like a son towards his father, that's called Noagin Minag Bonim, then we're called Bonim. But if, heaven forbid, we deviate from the path of God, then we're not called Bonim. That's the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. This is no guarantee that every Jew is called a Ben, is called a son to God. Rabbi Meir says no. Benkach u benkach, even if he steers away, he veers away from the path of God, he's still called Bonim. Bonim is a description that is absolute. It's not conditional. We always remain Bonim. Now we're going to quote the Chidah. Again, if we had time, I would tell you a lot about the Chidah. He was one of the great minds of the Sephardim over the last couple of centuries, but now is not the time for that. And he says the following. Why is it that the Jewish people are given this great opportunity called tshuva? What is unique about the Jewish people? And he says the following. The Tanchuma says in Hazinu that on the one hand it says Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha, on the other hand it says Asher Lo Yisa Panav. And what does this mean? Again, if we had more time, I'd go into detail here, but God accepts a nesias panim, meaning like as if we can bribe God, so to speak. And it all depends upon whether we did tshuva. Now, we think that tshuva is something that's granted to every single nation on the earth. So the Tanchuma takes a different position. Yachal akol. Does this nesias panim, this ability of a sinner to, so to speak, bribe the judge through the act of tshuva, is that something that's universal? It applies to all of men. Talmud Lomar, it says in the pasuk Yisa Hashem panav elecha. The extra word elecha means to you, v'loli umas olam, but not for the nations of the world. So the Chidah tries to understand. What is so special about being a Jew that allows you to avail yourself of this wonderful opportunity of doing tshuva? And he answers with the pasuk Bonim Atem LaShem Elokeichem, which means that if you're a son to your father, then Ha'av Shemachal Al Kvodo Kvodo Machal, the father has the right to waive his kavod and to grant you mechila and to forgive you for any deviation. However, the Gemara establishes that Melech, with regard to a king, if somebody violates and rebels against the king, Melech Shemachal Kvodo Ein Kvodo Machal. So the Chidah quotes many, many psukim to prove that the relationship between the nations of the world and God is the relationship between the subjects and the king. And in that context, there is no Mechila because a Melech cannot be Mochel. But the pasuk describes our relationship to God, meaning the Jewish nation, as that of Banim, Atem LaShem Elokeichem. And when it comes to Banim, if they deviate and they rebel against their father, is the father has the right to be Mochel, he can forgive the sin. And that's what makes us unique. Now all this makes sense according to Rabbi Meir, because Rabbi Meir says that even if you're a Chote, you still are a Ben, and therefore Hashem could be Mochel. But according to Rabbi Yehuda, that relationship of Klal Yisrael to the Ribbono Shel Olam as a Ben, to a father, is conditional. And now a person sinned, and he wants to do tshuva, and he wants to say to Ribbono Shalom, I am your son, you could be mochel me. Well, that's not true according to Rabbi Yehuda. So the truth is, we paskin like Rabbi Meir. And that's a tshuvas harashba, which you'll see here on the bottom of your page. But even if we paskin and we accept the view of Rabbi Meir, what is Rabbi Yehuda going to do with the whole enterprise of tshuva? Which according to the Chida's understanding, based on the Tanchuma, that enterprise of tshuva is based on the relationship between a ben and a father. That a father can be mochel. But when we, according to Rabbi Yehuda, we forfeited our relationship as a ben because we are no longer banim if we stray from the path. There's no absolute granting of status as banim. So how do we understand tshuva as an enterprise according to Rabbi Yehuda? And the answer is, which is the subject here of the balance of this essay, we won't be able to finish it, but we'll get most of it. And the punchline is that even according to Rabbi Yehuda, when a person sins, he can still reinstate himself as a ben. How does he do so? The nusach avidu in our tefillah is avinu malkeinu chatanu lefanecha. Why do we emphasize the word avinu? We have sinned against our father. This is an allusion to the fact that even though we sinned and we're no longer loyal to God, nevertheless we come with a retried heart, with a nechama, a charata, in which we regret what we did. And we want to rededicate ourselves to Hashem. The moment that we want to rededicate ourselves to Hashem, then at that point we reinstate our status as banim. And even according to Rabbi Yehuda now, the enterprise of tshuva is a real possibility because ha'av shemach al kvodo, kvodo machl. So again, we really soiled our whole entity by getting involved in sin. But at this point, we turn to our anakuda pnimis, which is pure and unsullied and uncontaminated, and it's Torah, not Tameh. And that nakuda pnimis now projects us to tshuva, and we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we are still banim. That even though Rabbi Meir is not correct according to Rabbi Yehuda, we're not always banim, and we could actually forfeit the status as banim, but we still have the right and the ability, the potential to do tshuva. And in the context of tshuva, what we're saying is, God, we are now completely rededicating ourselves to the nekuda pnimis of mimamakim krasich Hashem. That is our identity. We identify with our mimamakim, with our nekuda pnimis, and hence we are therefore banim lamakom. And if we are banim lamakom, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu av shemochal kvodo, kvodo moch. So we're going to daven Ma'ariv now. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to wish everyone a great month of El in the spiritual sense. It should be low with an aleph, and when we recognize that and we reconnect to our nekuda pnimis, low with a vav, we should add the hay, and then even according to Rabbi Yehuda, by reconnecting with that nekuda pnimis, we reflect and define ourselves as banim and ha'av shemachal kvodo kvodo machal keni ratzon. That's what we should